Bibles, please, and turn with me. I said a long time ago, it'd be a long time before I ever did the book of Revelation. I'd even commented that it would probably be one of the last things I would do in my ministry. Revelation chapter 1. We're just going to read verses 1 through 3 and just get us a little start here today, tonight. While you're turning there, let me mention to you that next Lord's Day is our Pledge Sunday, Living to Leave a Legacy. Let's be prepared to make it a special day. And I'll be going back to the series on Acts after next week. But next week I'd like to take the opportunity, since it is our stewardship season, to develop something not just simply about the giving of our finances, but what I believe are the three biggest keys to the freedom that the Lord wants us to have from financial bondage. Three specific biblical keys. You know, many of us know that we're free in Jesus, but yet we've allowed ourselves and our lifestyles to actually live in bondage. We're free in Christ on one hand, but we've allowed bondage in our life in other ways. I believe the Word of God has some simple principles. I'm not saying it's simple to apply them all the time, but I do believe there's some very simple things, and the Lord just laid on my heart, this is a great opportunity for us to address the bigger issue of the stewardship of life during this season. And that'll be next Lord's Day. And so that'll be in our stewardship season. Now, one other thing I want to mention. We're going to start our series on Revelation tonight. And we're going to move ahead in it in the coming weeks. Have a little break around December, then be back at it in January. I've recommended to you a number of books. I'd like to take just a moment before we begin now and recommend them to you again. I believe they have secured some extra copies of a nice devotional as well as quasi-critical commentary on the book of Revelation. One that I think laymen and women will be able to follow with profit. By Leon Morris. It's there. And we are also going to be dealing with the issue of the millennium, premillennial, postmillennial, amillennialism. That of necessity is dealt with in the book of Revelation. An excellent book presenting the four major views is available. We have it in the bookstore by Klaus, C-L-O-U-S-E. He is the editor, and it's called The Millennium, creatively entitled The Millennium. And it presents all four views with proponents of each of the four interacting with each other after the presentation itself. So I wanted to make those couple of things known to you. Now, if you would look with me in the Word of God in Revelation chapter 1, and let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Hear the Word of our God. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. May God add his rich blessing to the hearts and lives of his people in the reading and preaching of his word. Amen. Please be seated. Well, why would we take up this study of the book of Revelation? I was going to mention one other thing. And that is the six sermon series that we did on the Olivet Discourse, trying to clear the ground and put down the basic principles of the second coming of Christ. That series is now available with note sheets, and you can get it in the bookstore, all six sermons. And if you are new here, you might want to grab hold of that series, because I think it would be very helpful, not only to apply just exactly what Jesus said about the second coming, but also to kind of clear the clutter that is currently around us in some of the things that have been written and propagated and taught in terms of the second coming of Christ. But now we start into the book of Revelation. And why should we study the book of Revelation? There are three perspectives that immediately come to my mind. Three perspectives as we come to the book of Revelation. In other words, as you sit there, I think I can put y'all into three categories. The first category is there's some of you out there that say, I can't know and I can't understand the book of Revelation. I'm going to give you one or two Sundays, and if you don't help me out, I won't be back. Okay, that's one group of you right there. I can't know and I cannot understand the book of Revelation. The question I always ask such folks is, first of all, don't you believe the book of Revelation is a part of the promise and premise that's found in 2 Timothy 3:16? All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. That includes the book of Revelation. Don't you agree that this is a book of revelation? It reveals. It is not designed to conceal. It is designed to reveal. Then there's a second category of folks here tonight that says, I don't want to know and I don't want to understand the book of Revelation. I just happen to show up here tonight. Now that I know what you're going to do, I won't be back. Well, folks, I would just encourage you that this is a great book, and I want to give you three reasons in just a minute why you need to stick with us. And I mean really stick with us through this study. I think many of you here perhaps would fall into this third category. And the third category is, I already know and understand the book of Revelation. Now let me tell you who you are. You are people that if you're older, you read the book, The Late Great Planet Earth, and you already know the book of Revelation, don't you? I want to ask you, let me just kind of see here. I was listening to Mr. Pope's work on the book of Revelation, and he did this. I was wondering how many people raised their hand. I thought I'd try it here tonight. How many of you read Hal Lindsey's book, The Late Great Planet Earth? Can I see your hands? Well, it's not as many as I thought. Either that or we're getting a whole lot older, and the rest of us have died off already. I'm not sure. Of course, that book, if you don't mind me saying, was full of a number of theological errors, not the least of which was the statement that Satan is alive and well on the planet Earth. He's not alive and well. He has been defeated and is dying from the cross onward. He has been bound by Christ at the cross, and Jesus reigns from heaven, not Satan. And Jesus is reigning and subduing all of his enemies upon the earth. Of course, some of you perhaps have gotten involved in the second series of books that have come out recently, Left Behind. How many of you here have read the books Left Behind or part of them? Don't be ashamed. There you are. There you are. Well, folks, you need to know something. In terms of the late great planet Earth, and in terms of, you hadn't already got it from the first six sermons on the second coming. Let me tell you, in terms of the book, Hal Lindsey's book, The Late Great Planet Earth, and in terms of the series Left Behind, well, I realize these are godly and great men who I am not fit to untie or tie their shoelaces. I believe that what they've written is full of theological error, doctrinal error, and it has ultimately a negative effect upon the lifestyle of God's people. Now, as one person said, that's quite a statement to make. Let me further tell you, we got one of three possibilities. Either they're right and I'm wrong. That's a good possibility. I'm not infallible. Or I'm right and they're wrong. Or, more than likely, we're both wrong. Jesus is right. But let's try to get as right as we can from the Word of God. Let's do our best to deal with this book in its historical setting, its grammatical development, its biblical genre. Let's do our best to not take a fanciful interpretation and impose it upon the text. And that's what I believe exactly has happened with such treatments as the Late Great Planet Earth and the Left Behind series. In the mid-19th century, is the first appearance of these various schemes of a coming of Christ in which there is a rapture of God's people before a tribulation. And then a second coming of Christ after that, 7 years later, that you won't find that in the history of the church in any doctrinal compositions at all until the mid-19th century. It will be borne by a lawyer, a Christian lawyer, by the way. I don't mean to prejudice it further by mentioning that it was a lawyer who developed this, but his name was John Darby. And John Darby was, you can read the accounts of it in the biographical commentaries on him, was reading the book of Isaiah when it says, I'm going to show you a new thing that no one has seen. He took that as a personal promise from God concerning eschatology. And that he was going to be given a new thing, and he set about teaching it. He put it under a system of teaching called dispensationalism. That was then picked up by one of his disciples and propagated in a very unusual way at the time. His disciple was C.I. Scofield. C.I. Scofield, once again, a great man of God. There's no doubt in my mind about that. You say, well, Harry, how can you be a great man of God if you teach error? Well, because great men of God teach errors. Great men of God are not infallible. Remember what we taught this morning? Sola what? Preacher? Sola Scriptura. So Scripture alone is our rule of faith and practice. I have no doubt these men will be much closer to the Lord than I am. But I also believe that this new thing that makes its appearance 1,850 years after the completion of the Scriptures and the work of Christ was a new thing that was a plan eisegetically put into the Scripture, not exegetically coming out of the Scripture. And I believe we need to deal with that. And I think the book of Revelation, if we handle it carefully, will give us a biblical eschatology exegetically coming out of the Scriptures, not reading it into the Scriptures. Of course, Mr. Scofield, further, he was not only quite a thinker and quite a communicator, but he did something that was unheard of at the time. In fact, there was a kind of an unwritten law against it. The American Bible Society and other Bible societies would never publish a Bible with quote-unquote notes in it. Scofield Bible was one of the first departures from that. And while I'm not opposed to study Bibles, my goodness, one of my mentors, R.C. Sproul, got the Geneva Study Bible and the Reformation Study Bible, and I don't want to get R.C. mad at me. It's a great Bible. But boy, you can see the wisdom of those early years. Maybe they were right not to do that, because as soon as something got put on the pages of the Bible, even though it was down on note form, everybody kind of treated it as the last word from the Lord. I've literally had people in my family that when I've talked with them about this issue, they have opened up their Scofield Bible. I say, it's in the Bible, son. I said, but that's in the notes section. That's not in the up section, the other section. That's in the notes section. Yeah, but it's in the Bible. And even if we don't think that, we almost begin to treat it that way. That's kind of why I like study Bibles like the Thompson Chain reference that just kind of give you the reference points in the Scripture of the various things without a doctrinal axe to grind. But Scofield, of course, produced this, and then it became the majority report, particularly in the evangelical world in America. Now, not in other places, but in America. I know it's very hard for you and I to extract ourselves out of our contextual experience in which we think, my goodness, doesn't everybody believe this? In reality, nobody believed this until the end of the 19th century. And in reality, to this day, it is by no means the majority report. What is the majority report in terms of eschatology? More importantly, majority and minority is not the issue. What does the Bible say about it? Well, that's where we're coming to in our study of the book of Revelation. Let me take the three perspectives and add to that, if I could, three commitments that I'm asking you to make. I'm asking you to make this. I can't demand it. I'm just asking you. But I'd ask as we go into the book of Revelation that, number one, you would be teachable and discerning at the same time. That's a tough thing to do. Only the Holy Spirit can give us that teachableness and discernment at the same time. Ask the Lord to give you a teachable heart and yet a discerning heart, being led by the Scriptures and discerning it. Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to a key text that pictures this? Some of you, this text is old hat, but there are a lot of new Christians here, and this is a great text for you to remember about what it means to be a noble-minded Christian. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. The Thessalonians were dying for Christ. And yet the Bereans were said to be noble-minded, even more noble-minded than the martyrs at Thessalonica. In Acts chapter 17, verse 10, it says this. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. Why? For they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things be so. The monumental nature of that text is magnified when you go read 1 Thessalonians and you realize that the Christians at Thessalonica were dying for the faith. What is more noble-minded than martyrdom? Well, what's even more noble-minded is the foundation of a Christian life, in which the believer, on the one hand, is teachable. Notice that the noble-minded Bereans received the word with eagerness. Folks, if you don't have a teachable heart, you'll never learn more than you know right now. You've got to be teachable. You've got to open your heart and be a learner. Once you quit learning, you quit growing. You learn by instruction and you learn by imitation. So get models in your life to imitate and spiritual mentors to teach you. And remember, you want to grow in faith, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. It is through the foolishness of the message preached that we are being saved. But it won't profit you unless you're teachable. But you also need to be discerning. I like the way one of my brothers in the faith said this. He's now on staff here, Mr. Cox. He said to me one time, he said, you know, the tough thing is to be open-minded and be taught, but not to be so open-minded that your brains keep falling out. And that's what the Bereans were. They were able to do that, right? They were able to be open-minded so that they were on the one hand, what? Teachable. I don't know everything. I want to learn. But on the other hand, when they were taught, they went to the Scriptures to see, is this coming exegetically out of the Scriptures? And is it faithful in the chapter, the verse, and reasonable inference from the Scriptures? So I'm asking you, during this series, ask the Lord every week, say, God, give me a heart that's teachable. I don't want to be a know-it-all, but I want to know it all. I want to learn. And Lord, give me discernment to examine the Scriptures to see if these things are so. Second commitment I'm going to ask you to make is be prepared and attend. I wished I could do this with compulsory attendance. I just can't quite pull that off yet. I've thought about it. I think some of those systems of church government where the head guy can say, if you don't come, you lose your salvation. They got something going for them there. But we don't believe that. We believe you're saved by grace. And that includes not the works of attending is what save you. But my goodness, how I would love to have you here week after week. And unless providentially hindered. But not just come. Every week, I'm going to try to give you an assignment to prepare. Maybe it's Leon Morris's book on Revelation. Maybe it's Klaus's book on the millennium. May I mention three others to you? The best book, and I'm only echoing Frank Barker, on the book of Revelation, is the book entitled The Overcomer, Overcoming by William Hendrickson. That commentary on the book of Revelation is not only good, it's devotional. It can feed your soul. in your morning quiet times or evening quiet times. Let me recommend to you, dare I say, an even better book. It's by Dennis Johnston, and it's called The Triumph of the Lamb. The Triumph of the Lamb. This afternoon, I was in a hospital with Dr. Glenn Gilson, reading scriptures with him, talking about the triumph. As unless the Lord intervenes, it'll just be hours he'll be with the Savior. Oh, the great privilege to come to the book of Revelation and know the triumph of the Lamb. He has defeated sin and death and hell and the grave. Mr. Johnson brings that out. I have found richness in preparing for this series in this commentary. But now some of you have kind of caught on to always save the best to last. Also save the heaviest to last. This is a gold mine. This is the wonderful development of the book of Revelation by James Durham, Scottish preacher and theologian from Glasgow, finally republished just this last year. This is rich. Oh my. Now this is not, you don't skim this. This is 20 pages or an hour, whichever comes first. But my goodness, it will be rich. James Durham, his commentary upon the book of Revelation, and it has just been published and put out again for us. Those are some that I would ask you to maybe use. And I'm going to try to give you a text and a little bit of an assignment each week. This is Sunday night. It's kind of like teaching with preaching. Sunday morning is preaching with teaching. Sunday night is more teaching with preaching. I'm going to treat it that way to walk us through the book of Revelation. So I want you to be prepared and I want you to attend. If you can't be here, get the tapes. I'm not trying to sell tapes. I just want you up to date. I'm going to do my best to make every sermon with a minimum review, but yet connect you to what's gone before if you've missed. I know we've got schedules, and my goodness, this is the most mobile society I've ever seen that I pastor here at. I've talked to Frank about that, and finally I realized what it meant, that attendance is up and down, because at Briarwood, about half of it's up at the mountains and half of it's down at the beach. That's up and down. And so it's a challenge. I know we're pretty mobile, but try to make it a commitment to be here and to go through this with us and be prepared. Number three, I want you to do this prayerfully, and I want you to do it persistently. Prayerfully and persistently. To study the book of Revelation, there are some things extremely simple, but there are some things that are not that simple. For instance, it's not just, I know it's an apocalyptic book, but it's not just symbols and signs. It's also historical. Those were seven real churches. Yet it's not just a historical book. It is also a prophetic and apocalyptic book with numbers that mean more than the number, with symbols that mean more than what they are describing. The book of Revelation is a story, a redemptive story that is painted with pictures for us. And so it requires some persistence. It's going to require some spiritual and mental sweat to hang with it and to study it and to move our way through it. Those are the commitments I would ask you to make. Teachable yet discerning, prepared and attending, prayerful and some spiritual persistence. Stick to it. And let's go through it, the Lord guiding us. Now, let me just mention another thing to you. You've got not only the three perspectives and the three commitments, but four views of the book of Revelation. When you pick up your commentaries, they will either be one of four views. Let me give them to you and then give you a very brief description of them. The first view of the book of, way to view the book of Revelation is what we call the preterist view. And the preterist view is this, that there is historical fact in the book of Revelation. But what the book of Revelation is a tract or a treatise of encouragement to the church in conflict. It's a treatise of encouragement, almost as it were, a gospel tract to be given to Christians to encourage them in the conflict of life. And the church will always be under attack and in conflict until Jesus comes. And so this is a description of what is happening to the church, and it's been given to us to encourage and equip the church throughout all of the ages, because the church will always be under attack. The preterist view says this has a historical grounding in what was going on at the time the book is written, but it is actually written for the encouragement and equipping of believers throughout the ages, because the church will stay under attack. Secondly, the second view is the idealist view. The idealist view says, listen, don't get caught up in trying to find out what's historical, what's actual, what's physical, what's spiritual, what's literal, what's symbolic, what's prophetic. Don't get caught up in this. What this is giving you the real story. The real story of the cosmic conflict that is going on in the heavens even as we speak. The point is not to just root it in historical fact or find out prophetically what it's saying. What it is telling you is the story behind the story. One writer, Hendrickson, put it this way. And Mr. Pope, in his wonderful little series on the book of Revelation, makes this point. Is that the preterist sees this thing up front from the front stage. The idealist is on the backstage. Have you ever seen a play and you enjoy it so much? Go see a play, and as you enjoy it, try to get a backstage ticket for the next showing. Walk backstage and see what's happening. It will burst your balloon. People running around and scurrying, get out here and do this and do that and do this, and directors are pointing their finger, and all this stuff is going on backstage, and you say, oh, that's really what's happening back there. Well, that's the idealist. He's telling you what's really happening in the heavens, and that's what he says the book of Revelation is all about. The third view is the historicist view. And the historicist view is basically this. That the book of Revelation is the unfolding of the history of redemption from the ascension of Christ until the second coming of Christ. It is giving you the history of what has occurred since the ascension of Christ to when the book is written, and pre-written history, that's what prophecy is, the pre-written history of what's going to occur until the second coming of Christ. The historicist view. It is the history of the church, both post-written and pre-written history of the work of redemption. And then number four is the futurist view. And what the futurist view is this, that the book of Revelation may have some historical facts, but it is basically a symbolic, prophetic presentation of what is to occur out in the future, sometime, somewhere. A futurist view. Now, let me kind of bring us toward a conclusion of takeaways by doing one more thing with you. What are the reasons why we are studying this book? Let me give you three reasons why we are studying this book. Look, if you would, again, though, at verse 3. At verse 3. Blessed is he. Notice what it says. Blessed is he. Revelation 1, 3. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear, the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. What are the three reasons? Well, first of all, we want to study this so that you can pray and plan. You'll know how to pray about life now and life in the future, because what is prayer? It's giving God's word back to Him around the issues of life. So as we study the book of Revelation, it will inform your prayer life. And it will guide your prayer life. For instance, does the book of Revelation tell us there's a tribulation coming? Does the book of Revelation inform us as to whether we're going to be there or not be there? That certainly affects your prayer life. That also affects the way you plan your life. I think I mentioned this in some form in the series, but this was an actual fact. My father, after he retired from baseball, got into the auto parts business. And he saw an auto parts store at a place in Mint Hill, North Carolina, just right outside of Charlotte. Unless you go to Mint Hill, they say that Charlotte's a suburb of Mint Hill, is the way they look at it. But he was down there and he found an auto parts house that was for sale. And he went and made the guy an offer. Now, my dad strongly believed in negotiation. And so he had no problem. I think the term is lowballing. He figured you couldn't say nothing but no. I can always go up, but I can't go down. So he lowballed that day. The guy said, sounds good to me. And it was so low, my dad, that's just unbelievable, particularly at that time in my dad's life, got to feeling bad about it. And he said, are you sure you want to sell it to me at that price? And the guy started laughing at him. This fellow was a member of a cult that was about 80 years old in South and North Carolina, had five churches. And this was the fifth time that they had done this. They had set the date for Jesus' return. And this guy laughed at my dad. He said, you're the one wasting your money. He said, I really don't even know why I'm taking this much. Our pastor told us that Jesus is coming back at such and such date. And so I'm just kind of selling this off and giving some things out because I don't want to be bothered with it. And it's just a couple of months away. Well, we all know in our study of the second coming, no man knows the what? The date. So my dad bought it. Do you think that guy's view of the second coming in the book of Revelation affected the way he was conducting his life? Do you think our view of the second coming and the presence of believers in this world and what is our status, how we're going to be here and everything, do you think that's affected over the last 50 years? Our withdrawal from the institutions of our society? Do you think maybe in our notion that all of this is evil and therefore Jesus is coming again and Jesus is coming again first to take me out before he brings all this judgment on it and this world is a sinking ship? Why in the world do you want to set up the deck chairs on the Titanic? Do you think our views do affect the way we plan our lives? May I use a better illustration? Right. Golf. We're now on holy ground. Golf. You stand on a tee. You say, I want to birdie this hole. So what do? You look at the green. And this is a par four, and I got to be on the green in two. And there's a certain place on that green I got to be in two. In order to have a chance to make a putt for a birdie. Now I know where I need to be in the fairway. Now I know where to hit my drive. Christians, more than anybody else, can live their life guided by biblical principles, and we always begin at the end. Where are we ending up? And the book of Revelation tells us about the end. And knowing the end, I can now plan from the beginning. Maybe another illustration. You're going to go on your family vacation. Well, what road are we going to take when we pull out of our neighborhood? What highway are we going to get on? You don't know the highway to pick until you know what? The destination you're going to. The book of Revelation will be a valuable self-management tool to serve Jesus Christ. It will guide you on how to plan your life. It will direct us to the end of all things and life itself. Number two, second reason, is because it gives you perspective as well as the purpose of the Christian life. I almost felt like Phil was reading my sermon notes when he started off the worship time tonight, reminding us that you and I are undertaking a book about the end times, and it, other than the Psalms, contains more statements of worship and praise to God than any other book in your Bible. It is a worship guidebook. There are so many calls to worship from this text. There are so many hymns that have been written from it. So many glorious songs that have been developed from its text. And so many pictures of heaven being rolled back, and we're seeing the elders and the saints worshiping our God. The end of all things and the triumph in Christ. It gives perspective. It gives us purpose. Number three, it's a book with a promise as well as a purpose. It's a book with a promise as well as a purpose. Notice what it said in verse 3. Blessed is he who does three things. What are the three things to be blessed from this book? What are they? Can you see them? It's your three-point sermon. We're going to help me conclude with a three-point application here. If you want, this book is designed for your blessing, according to verse 3. What are the three things that we are to do to enjoy this blessing? What does it say? Read it. Hear it. And then heed it. I started to put read, feed, and heed. But I'm not sure feed really gets it. Read it. I'm asking you each week to read at least the sections we're going through. And take a course on how to read slowly. Meditate on it. And think about it. And then I'm asking you to gather with me to hear it preached. To hear its message to the soul. Thirdly, heed it. This book is designed, like every other text of the Scripture, for the transformation of our life. Heed it. It is calling us to a changed life by the grace of God and for His glory. All right. So I told you I'm going to give you something each week. You ready for next week? Here we go. Life takeaways. Number one. I want you to read Revelation 1:1-8 for next week. Now, that's not too much. Read Revelation 1:1-8. Now, I don't know whether you want to do this or not, but I'm one of those funny preachers. They always go to conferences and they tell the preachers, now, don't use your sermon text for your quiet time. They always tell you that. But I do. Two of my quiet times every day are devoted to the sermon text. The Sunday morning text is my Monday quiet time, and then the Sunday evening text is my Tuesday quiet time. And here's my reason. I don't want to preach or prepare to preach something for people that has not been preached to me. So you may want to work this in your quiet time. But if not, maybe you want to work it into a Bible study time. So that what you can do is read for next Lord's Day evening, Revelation 1:1-8. I got another suggestion. Maybe that would be a great way to keep Sabbath. Is in the afternoon on the Sabbath. Read the text for Sunday evening. It'll be a lot more profitable than the football game. Now, the golf match, I'm not sure about. But the football game, I'm absolutely sure. All right, number two. Find the key verse in every text, every section of text that I give you. But this week, find the key verse not only in verses 1-8, but the key verse for the book of Revelation. Look through it. Take a look. See what you find. What is the key verse in verses 1 through 8? Number 3, outline between now and next week the book of Revelation. Now, if you don't get it done, I'm going to have one for you next Sunday. I've already got it ready for you. But just kind of take a shot at it. Broad outline. You don't need to get down to sub point. Just kind of take a broad look at it. Here, as you read the book of Revelation, skim through it. Just take a look. What does it seem to be doing? Grapple with it. In a sense, the book of Revelation is a puzzle, and all puzzles are framed. Work on the framing of it with an outline. Number 4, write out what are verses 1 through 8 saying? Just write out what is the purpose of verses 1 through 8? What are the purposes of it? Or what purpose do you find in verses 1 through 8? What is God saying to you and your life in verses 1 through 8? And then finally, I want to ask you to commit yourself to the three commitments. Commit yourself to the three commitments. Be prepared. Attend. Prayerfully prepare. Be persistent in this. And let's walk through and see what God has to say to us about who He is and what He's done. And be prepared. Be prepared to have your life affected for the worship of God. Let's pray. Father, thank You for our moments together, and thank You for the Lord Jesus who saves us from our sins. Thank You for Your work of redemption. Thank You for the Lamb lifted up in all of His glory. Thank You for the Lion of Judah, our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, as we receive, read, hear, and heed the Savior's revelation through the angel to John by the Spirit for us, bless us, even as You have promised. For the time is near. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.